If you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn in the book of Hebrews. We've undertaken quite a task. I was sharing with a couple of pastors that I'm going through the book of Hebrews and hope to do it in 12 weeks. And both pastors that I were speaking with said, "How are you going to do that?" And so we're going to try. More expository than exegetical. In other words, we're not going to go verse by verse and word by word, but we're certainly traipsing through the book of Hebrews and realizing we just finished last week exalting Jesus. The writer of Hebrews exalts Jesus and puts him in a place where everything centers on him. He's it. Jesus is the one. And so first chapter tells us that God didn't give the glory to angels. He didn't give the glory to His creation, anyone but the Son. He gave Him so much honor and so much glory that He called Him Lord. He said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for you." And so the writer establishes right off the bat what we're centering on and what we're focusing on. And we've come full circle because if we're going to make it through the next few years, I kind of feel like right before, because it's so fresh in my mind, right before the first time I went on a roller coaster over at Indiana Beach, right before the first drop, you get this feeling, maybe I shouldn't have done this. Anybody feel that way? Maybe I shouldn't have done this. And then my back, after I got down the bottom, said, "No, you shouldn't have done this." But we're right in that place where we're saying we're cresting the hill, ready to go into some very, very trying times, trust me. And we're going to have to make sure we're buckled in, that the bar is down, that our focus is on the living God. He's going to get us through it. He's faithful. But we are headed for some trying times. And we must know who we serve. We finished Hebrews 1:14 says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" So you and I have an inherited salvation. How many know when you get an inheritance, what are you supposed to do with it? Spend it. Use it. Employ it. We have a great inheritance. Pray with me. Father, as we look into your word this morning in chapter 2, Father, we want you to seize our hearts. We want you to call us aside, Father. Yeah, we're headed for a picnic. We're going to have a good time today. But Father, we want to look and focus on what you would say to our hearts this morning, Lord, in the area of training us for this hour that we're walking into. Father, we've strapped ourselves in, Lord. We've inherited the salvation. We're headed in the right direction. God, you've ordered our footsteps. Now courage and boldness and clarity might come to us, Father, that we might focus and finish what you started, Father. That we might finish the race that you've set before us, Father, glorifying you, Jesus, for you're the author and you're the finisher. So we ask for your wisdom in Jesus' name. Amen. So because we've inherited salvation, we must have attention to detail. The writer of Hebrews makes a transition from the statement about inheriting salvation to the very first chapter verse of chapter 2. Chapter 2 verse 1 says, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." First, we have to focus on the responsibility that is ours. This is not free lunch. This is not a free ride. We have responsibilities. Turn to somebody and say, we have responsibilities. Those who have an inherited salvation, there rests a grave responsibility. For our first touch of the Lord on our lives may have been a radical one, but sometimes existence in the world lulls us into a stupor filled with temptations. we begin to fall away. And the writer of Hebrews realizes that, and he says, we must give more earnest heed to the things we have heard. And we're responsible for what we hear. We know when God speaks to us from His Word, we're responsible to walk in it. Paul says in Ephesians, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the deeds of the flesh. Come on, someone. So he's reminding you and I, and even here in the book of Hebrews, he's warning us, give the more earnest heed. Earnest means more exceedingly or abundantly. We must draw attention to those things. As a matter of fact, the writer of Colossians, Paul, in Colossians chapter 3, he says, to set our mind on the things of heaven and that not on the things of the earth. We must give, the writer of Hebrews says, the more earnest heed, abundant attention and focus to the path in front of us that God has set us on. The average attention span for an adult is 6 minutes. That's why every program you ever watch, about every 5.5, 6 minutes, there's a commercial. Yeah. Because people realize that it's hard for us to focus, and it's no different in the Christian realm. Sometimes we forget who we are, but we have an inheritance. We're sons and daughters of the living God. We've got great responsibility. We can't pass the buck and let somebody else do it. That's why we're in the position we're in. We let political things dictate our lives. We let institutions dictate our children to our children and our grandchildren instead of us taking the role and the responsibility to walk in our inheritance. Give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. Words that are spoken can quickly be forgotten. But here's the solution. Psalm 119:11 says, that I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. We need to heed the word and hide it in our hearts, reminding each other. That's why, and reminding ourselves, that's why the word of God, even in Deuteronomy, says, talk about it when you're walking in the way. All day, talk about it to your spirit. Speak to your spirit, man. I am focused and responsible because I am walking in my inheritance. We don't have to worry about getting weird. That's not weird. That's a man and woman of God. That we remind ourselves. Look what the writer of Hebrews says, that we might give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Jesus said to him who has ears to hear, this is the responsibility he spoke of. And then he warns us lest we drift away. The act of drawing something along, it means the flow or current of a river. And I would caution you, this is not stepping or running away, but a rather a gradual thing that happens in our lives. Sometimes we forget how very important it is. Give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. I'm not a mathematician by any stretch of the imagination. Don't even think that I am. I'm the guy that has to take his shoes off and count on his toes. But I know one thing, that if you start two straight lines and you just start going away just a little bit, by the time it gets out here, you're this far away and this far away and this far away. And you find yourself drifting away from God's intent. Sometimes people never recover and come back. We call it backsliding. And all of us know people that got away just a little bit, started to compromise. Just maybe it happened to you in your past, where you just compromised a little bit. Well, I can get away with that. I can stick my toes in the water of the world and enjoy the worldly things, and you find yourself drifting away. Come on, someone. He goes on in verse 3 to say, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? The Word of God is steadfast. Drifting and neglect speak of unintended circumstances. Life has a way of drawing our attention to something else. And the enemy is expert at getting our attention on something else. We have a financial problem, or we have something wrong, or we're angry with somebody, or something comes between us and our spouse, or us and neglect begins to use itself on us, that we drift away and have neglect. We compromise. And the writer of Hebrews says we should not ought to do this. This word is spoken by the Lord, the Word Himself. It said it's spoken by the Lord. How shall we escape? There's no escape if we neglect and turn our backs on what God has called us to do. Jesus is the center. He's the first. He's the last. He's the beginning and the end. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 1 focuses us on Christ, and he says there is no return if we neglect. And we're going to get into this in chapter 6 and chapter 10. That warns us very strongly about neglect and turning away. But right now he reminds us of drifting and neglect. How shall we escape if we neglect? God spoke to us. We're here because God spoke to us and we heard Him. Verse 4 says, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. Now we step into the faith realm, because so many things have happened as of late to take our focus off the miraculous realm that God has called us to. You and I are called to walk in the miraculous. Come on, someone. You and I are called to walk in the impossible place. Thank God for doctors, but you and I are called to believe God to walk in health. Thank God for counselors. Thank God for people that can be objective, but you and I are called to listen to the Holy Ghost that delivers us from such things. The writer of Hebrews tells us in verse 4 that God is bearing witness to our not drifting away. God is bearing witness to our to not have a lack with signs and wonders and various miracles. God will bear witness to what? To the things we have heard. Those things are filled with the miraculous. The New Testament is filled with the miraculous. You can't read the New Testament without seeing the miraculous everywhere. What was commonplace in the early church has all but disappeared from the stage of the church, but it is coming back. The church is developing a desire once again to see signs and wonders and miracles once again. To see the lame walk, to see the blind see and the deaf hear. The poor having the gospel preached to them, the lepers cleansed, the dead raised. When you see and witness and walk in these things, you will know that what has been promised has arrived. I believe the holy logo on the church are these things. I believe what separates the church, the real church, from the fake church, almost like the fake news, is the earmark and the hallmark of God moving in signs and wonders and miracles. God will meet our expectations. We need to rise again to the occasion, raise our faith level once again, and believe God for signs, wonders, and miracles. Read it again. God also bearing witness. God bearing witness. Say, God's bearing witness. Say, God bearing witness with both signs and wonders. We say, well, it's hard to obey the Word. It's hard to stay with. But God says, if you will, I'll bear witness by signs, wonders, and miracles. I'll take care of problems. I'll heal your body. I'll heal your mind. I'll heal your marriage. I'll heal your finances. I'll heal those things. If you'll stay the course, shunning temporary comfort for eternal gain. The pleasures of the flesh are very pleasurable, but they only last a minute, like kind of like a Milky Way candy bar. Tastes good for a little while, and we pay the price. Walmart loves it when we eat the candy bars because we're going to head for the pants. The enemy loves us when we take the temporary and shun the eternal, because now we're taking a step back. And God loves us enough to give us responsibility to focus on Him so we'll succeed. God will bear witness with signs, wonders, and miracles. His plan is for us to have dominion. Watch what verse 5 says. He has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. The world is not under subjection to angels, holy or fallen. Or fallen angels. Or demons. The world is not under subjection to them. It may look like it. It looks like the enemy is winning in many realms in today's world. It looks like the enemy has succeeded in bringing darkness on the earth. But don't you believe it for a second. Because the only authority that God recognizes is Jesus Christ. All things are in subjection to Him and, what? Wait for it. Subjection to us. He's put His creation under subjection to you. Well, that sounds like another gospel to me, preacher. No, He's put subjection under the world in subjection to you. You can rebuke the enemy and he must go. You rebuke sickness and it must go. Come on, someone. I don't care if it didn't work for you. Stand on God's word until it does. Let no one stop you or dissuade you. His plan for us is to have dominion. The world is not under subjection to angels. With the enemy removed by the action of the Creator, why are we hindered and weak? Why aren't the promises of God occurring regularly? Why is the church the tail and not the head? It's because of unbelief. Because we have not given the earnest heed to the things of God. Walk in them. Walk in the faith that God's given us. The Word of God is not priority. Comfort and selfishness have taken over a generation. We're a generation that's offended at everything. We're a bunch of sensitive Sallys. Oh, I can't go back to that church. Why? Because they offended me. Why? Because they told me I couldn't drink coffee. Guilt. The enemy makes us feel bad because we've fallen. The righteous man falls 7 times and returns, my Bible says. Don't worry if you've fallen. God's cleaning you up. Come on, someone. Hate. We've got hate running rampant all over. Man, people hate so much they even hate inanimate objects. Statues are being hated. All of a sudden, I mean, they've been there for hundreds of years. 100 years, 150 years, and all of a sudden say, we hate that. That thing is offending me. One city in Baltimore, they took all the statues down overnight while everybody was sleeping. The mayor ordered all statues of Southern heroes taken down in the city of Baltimore. And their message, the mayor's message to the world was, do it quietly and secretly and get rid of them. And it's created racial tension. Racial tension even in the church. I pastored in Philadelphia for 10 years. The most divisive hour of the week was church. You had your black church, your Spanish church, your Korean church, and your white church. Come on, someone. May it never be. Come on, may it never be. I think you're dumb as a box of rocks if you blame somebody for their skin color. Like as if they ask for that skin color. Right. Me, I'd like to have been a little browner, to tell you the truth. About as white as they come. Gender confusion, even in the church. All of these things. Comfort and selfishness. All of these have taken away God's prime directive for the church. Preach the kingdom of God. Preach the kingdom of God. There's only one truth. There can't be more than one truth. If there's more than one truth, there can't be truth. The very properties of truth, if I say it's a truth, that is, can be the only truth. It's not the truth according to my perspective. Come on, somebody. Our position then is secure. God has made it secure. He said, I've not given subjection, the world in subjection to angels or demons or any of my creation, but man. Look what it says in Hebrews 2:6. One testified in a certain place saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. Notice the small h. It's talking about you. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You put all things, say all things. You put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all subjection under him, he left nothing that is not under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. Watch what it says. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. The final enemy that we'll face, we think is an enemy, is death. But how many know you'll never die? If you're a Christian, you'll never die. Born twice, you die once. Born once, you die twice. Once you're born again, there is no death. You lay down your body, but that's just laying down the body. Come on, turn and look somebody and say, you're eternal. Thank God these bodies aren't eternal, because I can't wait to get my new body. But I'm eternal. I'm not going to face death. Christ faced death, so I don't have to. So he says, what is man that you are mindful of him? We've been crowned with glory and honor. The glory of God manifest in you. And all of us have felt the power and the anointing and the honor and glory of God at some times. Don't miss it. When it happens, embrace it. We see it throughout the Word. Peter and John at the gate, beautiful. The glory of God was so evident on them. They were just going to a prayer meeting and they said, silver and gold have I none. What I do have, I give to you. The glory of God manifest in His children. The disciples in front of the Sanhedrin, they said, these men have been with Jesus. Stephen, before his stoning, the Sanhedrin looked at him and he had the face of an angel. You need to realize, no matter where you're at work, in a crowd, at a meeting, at a picnic, the glory of God rests on you. You wonder why people act strangely around you sometimes. People get angry. You say, what are you angry at me? It's the Spirit in them recognizing the Spirit in you. Get used to it. The glory and honor of God rests on you. All things are in subjection to us. If we just walked in that truth, the world would change immediately. Let's try it, you and I. Let's try walking in all things. The authority that God has given us. Christ's position is forever settled. Because His position is settled, so is mine. I'm in Christ. Verse 9 says, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. Jesus became a man to win it all for man. He suffered death, even the death of the cross, so that we do not need to. Watch what it says. He was crowned with glory and honor in verse 9, so that we also would be crowned with the same in verse 7. Because He was filled with honor and glory, so are you and I. For it was fitting, verse 10 says, for Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now let's take a look at that verse, you and I. The one who created all things, and the one by whom all things consist, it was He who sent His Son to make propitiation for us. Watch what Colossians chapter 1 says. If you have your Bibles, want to turn there with me. Colossians, the first chapter. Colossians 1, verse 16. Colossians 1, 16. I'll give you a second to get there. For by Him, the Scripture says, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. Woo-hoo! I love that. I love that. That means everything I look at with my eye has to do with Christ. Woo-hoo! All things were created by Him. Scripture says in verse 9, He suffered so that we don't have to. But we do suffer in this life. Not for salvation, because we're already saved. But our suffering is different. We don't have to suffer the same, but we do suffer as new creations. I didn't sign up for that. Well, too bad. We suffer persecution. Philippians 1:9 says, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Hey man, not everybody's going to love us. Have you found that out? In fact, less and less people love us in this time. You're looking for a popularity contest. You came to the wrong place. We'll suffer persecution. Anyone desiring, the Scripture says, to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. In 1 Thessalonians 3:4, it says we'll suffer tribulation. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it has happened, and you know. I rebuke that in Jesus' name. You're a man of faith. You don't suffer tribulation. Yes, you do. Killing the flesh sometimes hard. How many know killing the flesh is hard? Raise your hands. Come on. Killing the flesh is hard. And maybe we've given up trying to kill the flesh, but keep doing it. Keep stabbing that thing, because it'll die. The flesh will die. Trust me. We suffer affliction. Choosing rather to suffer affliction, Hebrews 11:25 says, with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Man, it's not easy to turn our back on sin, but when we do it, God is not mocked. We'll reap what we've sown. He made us one with Him. Verse 11, back to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Man, we are one with the guy who sanctified mankind. The first creation was awesome. Everything our eyes behold, but listen, and this is what I really want to spend a few minutes on. Please give me some patience today. The last creation, this new creation that we are, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, behold, all things have become new. We are the new creation. When people see us, they glorify God. Listen very carefully. There's no need to feign humility or hide from it. We are not equal to, but we are one with the Lord. Hear me. We are not equal to. He is the Lord. There'll never be another one, but we are one with Him. Let me introduce you to my philtrum. I have a philtrum. The philtrum is this little vertical groove that's covered by my mustache between the bottom of my nose and my upper lip. Everybody, put your finger on here. That's your philtrum. And you would look weird without it. Come on, your lip would be all the way up on your nose. It is not equal to, but it is one with your body. Let me introduce you to my glabella. That's the smooth part of my forehead between and directly above my eyebrows. My glabella. Thank God for it. It's not equal to, but it's part of my body. You need to realize how important you are to the body of Christ. You're not equal to Jesus, but you are part of His body and very needful. He didn't waste, just throw you out in His creation and say, just be part of the body. You are crucial to the completion of God's plan. He made you important, not you. There's no need to feign humility or hide from it. My glabella and my philtrum are not equal to my brain or my central nervous system, but they are one with both. God gives glory to the body. Jesus calls us brothers and sisters. And that leads to the primary objective of my Lord. Verse 14 says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil." He shared in flesh and blood. Why? To take away sin? Yes. Show us how it's done? Yes. Show us the Father? Yes. A doorway to heaven? Yes. But He came, the prime directive for His coming was to destroy the devil. For somebody being destroyed, He certainly gets a lot of attention. Come on, somebody. He's destroyed. Someone said, when a horse dies, dismount. The devil's destroyed. He destroyed the works of the devil. Why do we give Him any attention at all? Why do we give Him any obedience at all? He's a defeated foe. He came, my Bible says, He came to destroy the devil. Watch what 1 Corinthians 15:55 says. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Say that, victory. Victory. You always have victory. You're never defeated. Say, I am never defeated. Come on, say it. I am never defeated. Hebrews is trying to do something for us. He lays it out so the Holy Spirit is so... How many know the Holy Spirit's pretty smart? So the Holy Spirit, through the writer, focuses us on Christ in chapter 1, and then in chapter 2 He says, you are it, you're victorious. The devil's defeated, and you are walking in victory. And then in Corinthians, Paul says, therefore, my beloved brother, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The main point of the kingdom after redeeming us is this, making us new creations, giving us dominion and authority in His name, winning the victory over death. We have been released. We've been made free. Verse 15 of chapter 2, Hebrews, watch what it says. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The last enemy has been defeated. We're not going to die. Go on, somebody. We're not going to die. Pass this body will lay down and we'll pass from one place to another. But what can the enemy do to us? What fear do we need? The enemy can't do anything. He's defeated, and even death has been defeated. We need to change the way we think. We talk about it. The older you get to think about it, is there someday I'm going to die? No, I'm not going to die. That's a lack of faith. That's a lie. I'm not going to die. I'm just passing from one place to another. Death no longer has dominion over me. He's reminding us once again that we have been released, translated, made free. John 8:36, Jesus said, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. No fear of judgment. I am not going to be judged. Come on, someone. I'm righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. No fear of attacks. The enemy tries to attack me, I'm going to put a hurting on him. Come on with it. Come on, somebody. Why should we be afraid of, oh, it's going to be terrible. Oh, the electricity might go out. Darkness might come. I might not be able to eat. Man, you are an eternal being. 10 out of 10 people lay down their bodies. What fear do we have? Man, the whole thing's going to fall apart. You're not going to be able to find food in the dark and the thing and the deal. And no fear of the enemy. No fear of death. Somebody that is not afraid to die is dangerous. They're lethal in the hands of the Lord. We see that on the other side, the ISIS people that are not afraid to die because some idiot told them they're going to have 21 women waiting for them and wherever they're going. Every man says, 21 women for eternity. Come on, you can laugh at that a little bit. He came to aid us. Verse 16 says, for indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. God did not become an angel. He became a man to save man. He gives aid to the seed of Abraham. You and I, the promise to mankind long before the Christ came was that he would take care of us. In Abraham, we are blessed. He wanted all for us because his intent was to share his glory with us, just as the Father shared it with him. And the glory which you gave me, Jesus said in John 17, which you gave me, I've given them that they may be one just as we are one. He is bringing and will bring many sons to glory. Glory and honor rests on us. His mercy won the victory. Therefore, in all things, Scripture says in verse 17, he had to be made like his brethren that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He became a man to rescue man. He sanctified us. There was a two-part step in what he did. He appeased the one that had been wronged. He came and sprinkled his own blood on the furniture in heaven. At the throne, he sprinkled his own blood and it appeased the living God. Being reconciled to the one that has been wronged, he already did. Now wait a minute. If we don't have to fear judgment, we don't have to fear death, and we're accepted in the heavenlies, and God embraces us and gives us all we need pertaining to life and godliness, what is holding this thing up? Why are we still here? Why hasn't Jesus returned? Doubt and unbelief. We simply don't believe what's right before us again and again and again. I've always said if you take the Word of God and boil it down, it just says the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. Come on, someone. You hear the same thing in every chapter and every verse. God wanted for us. Christ wanted for us. He's the first, the last, the beginning, and the end. He's the focus. And then He gave us everything that He has so that we'll win the victory in all things. That phrase is used so much. Christ took our place. He sacrificed Himself to atone for sin. At-one-ment. You can remember atonement is propitiation. At-one-ment. He became one with us to deliver us. He made us one with Him to walk in victory. So victory is guaranteed. Verse 18 says, for in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. Temptation is going to happen. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful. Say that, God is faithful. Come on, don't lose you. I don't want to lose you. So I need five more minutes. Give me 5 minutes. Everybody okay with 5 minutes? Can I talk you into 10? God is faithful who will not allow. Well, you know, when God makes a promise like that, we can stand on it. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. I can remember my mom years ago ironing. Ricky, do not put your hands on the iron. I still remember it. And she set the iron on the other side towards the other end of the ironing board. You know what I'm talking about. And I'm underneath playing. And she had to go do something else. And sure enough, I got up there and reached for that iron, touched it, burnt my hands. God will not allow you to be tempted, but if you want to, you can roam into that because He's given us free will at the same time. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you is able. But with the temptation, will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Where we get ourselves into trouble is say, God, I can handle this. I can delve in this sin and it's not going to hurt me, and I know you'll take care of me afterwards. God is faithful. He will not allow temptation. That is too much. In the midst of temptation is a way of escape. That sort of overcoming life was won for us through the Son. He made it possible to live as an overcomer. We used to sing that song, we've been made more than conquerors, overcomers in this life. We've been made victorious through the blood of Jesus Christ. How sad that many believe that the blood was not sufficient. How sad that many believe everybody else got it, but I didn't. You got the same thing as everybody else. It's a package deal. When you got saved, Christ gave you everything you need to walk in victory. There's no lack. There's no, oh, I missed it. I got to go back. We have seeded the doubt and unbelief in the body of Christ till we ought to be ashamed of ourselves. We exploit it. Listen, when you ask God for something, God gives freely. I mean, no, God's not up there. You know, you need to come back later whenever you're more serious about that. How could the same God says that He will not allow you to be tempted more than you are able, and when you say, God, help! He says, no, not good enough. You haven't spoken tongues yet. If you speak in tongues, I'll help you. How ridiculous. Oh, Pastor, I prayed for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I didn't get it. Can you pray with me again? No, I'm not going to pray with you again. You asked for it. God gave it to you. You just need to walk in faith. Come on, somebody. I'm preaching better than you're saying amen. If you ask God, the same God that said He would, if He doesn't, He's a liar. I don't want to serve a liar. Come on, somebody. Wake up. If God promised it, if He said it, that's it. We've got to walk in it. It's not becoming for us to act in any other way than what God intended. We should not be living under the expectations and the provision set forth by the Son. We should be walking in it. Because of what He did, we can fill in the blank. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I'm working on 6 minutes. I got 4 left. I can do all things. Say all things. If He's given me all things and I can do all things, does anybody hear any defeat in that? There may be delays. There may be persecution. There may be tribulation. There may be waiting times. There may be walking in faith until it comes to pass. But there's never defeat. Never defeat. And the defeat that we walk in, it's because our lack of faith, our lack of unbelief, because somebody has told us the wrong thing or we bought the lie of the enemy. Because God's taking care of everything. And the writer of Hebrews, next week we're going to talk about the faithfulness of Christ. The writer of Hebrews sandwiches us in between so that there's no escape. He first says, this is Jesus, the author and the finisher. He's the first, the last, the beginning, and the end. God even calls Him God. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess. And then He says, because He is all things, He shared all things with you. Because He is all things, He's not going to keep them to Himself. He wants you to walk in that same authority and blessing. He's crowned us. Now I want to close with this. He's crowned us with glory and honor. A crown is different than a robe. We have robes of righteousness. Do we not? But sometimes we can hide them. You can't hide a crown. When somebody has a crown, everybody, what do you look at first when you see somebody with a crown on? You look at the crown. He's crowned us with glory and honor. So that wherever we go, glory and honor is seen. Whether we're living up to that is up to us. But God says He's crowned. So whenever we're seen, wherever we're at, the glory and honor of God rests on us. That's why things get weird sometimes. We walk into a situation. People get all upset with us, or they act different. We're crowned with glory and honor. The presence of God just came into that situation. Whether we're up for it or not. Come on, I'm preaching better than you're saying amen. The crown of glory and honor rests on you, my friend. That's great responsibility. All the way back to verse 1 of chapter 2. Lest we must give the earnest heed, lest we drift away. God help us to stay the course, and especially in this hour. Pray with me. Father, help us, Lord, today. God, You're training us. You are situating us, placing us in a place where there's no escape. How shall we escape if we neglect these things? God, just for a moment, help us to focus on that. Lord, we recommit ourselves to walk in the excellence of Your Spirit, to walk above the circumstances, to walk in victory. God, that we might be examples of godliness in this godless generation. Lord, that we might be mature men and women, that these young people that are among us might look and say, that's the example I'm looking for. Those people are walking in victory. That's who I want to follow. Father, bring back the heroes of the faith. Make it happen right here in this place. Father, and I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, we refocus ourselves. We thank You for putting the Word in us. Father, let us hide the Word of God in our hearts so we might not sin against You. Bless each and every one as we walk in obedience. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.